Jesus warned his disciples that following him would make others angry, and that things would happen in the world that would frighten them and make them wonder if God had forgotten them. But then he encouraged them, saying, "So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near." Luke chapter 21, verse 28.
We can have a peace in our heart, even the difficult times, because we know God's saving power will come when we need it.
Prepare the way of the Lord. We light this candle in peace, the peace that Jesus, our Savior, gives to the world. Prepare then the way of the Lord.
Welcome to worship today. It's nice to see all of you here today on this Christmas Sunday.
Our text this morning that you heard a small snippet of during the lighting of our Advent candles is Luke chapter 21. And whenever I share a text like this, the first question that comes to our minds is, why in the world are we listening to a text like this at Advent? This is not a real Christmassy sort of text, and I will explain that in a moment, but first let's hear God's word this morning, shall we? Luke 21, beginning at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Let's say thanks be to God. It occurs to me just now as I'm reading this text again how it feels a little too appropriate, perhaps. Maybe you heard this morning about the tsunami that affected folks in Indonesia. And they were saying that part of the reason why the flooding was so significant is because of full moon and the high tides. And there, even this morning, as I was driving in, there was an announcement about the king tides that when we see and experience nature on this winter solstice full moon experience, we kind of begin to ask ourselves, what's the bigger story going on here? What might this indicate? And we've all heard the saying, it's always darkest before the dawn. I don't know if that's exactly true, scientifically speaking. But when we are surrounded by darkness of our trials and tribulations, when things are happening that seem so much beyond our control, the dawn of God's saving grace just can't come soon enough. Amen? Amen. That darkness is dark indeed. And in Luke 21, Jesus gives us this startling promise. Just when things seem to be at their worst, that's the time to look up, because Jesus will be coming in power and in glory. The reason that this text is included in the lectionary's readings for Advent is because these are the words of Jesus concerning what we call signs of the end of the age, or what we often refer to as the second coming of Christ. See, Christmas isn't just about celebrating the fact that Jesus came the first time as a baby. It's also about celebrating the fact that Jesus will come again as fully as King and Lord of all. We live in between the now and the not yet, and we celebrate first the coming of Christ and then the second coming. That's what we are intended to celebrate every time we celebrate the birth of Christ and Christmas. Now, the occasion for this teaching wasn't actually at Christmas time. It was at Passover, when some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God, which is what's referenced earlier in this chapter. So Jesus is with the disciples during the Passover week. He is on his way to the cross. They aren't fully understanding the nature of how his ministry is going to culminate. And they are pointing to the temple and saying, man, look at how awesome this is. And they are shocked when Jesus doesn't share with them in celebrating how impressive, how glorious, how extraordinary the temple is. For them, the temple was a source of national and religious pride. It was an emblem of Israel's special status as God's chosen people. They could never imagine a world, a life, in which the temple did not stand and it was not the center of their religious experience and the center of, for them, the world. For them, the temple was a forever thing. So when Jesus, instead of joining them and admiring it, says instead that their generation will see it utterly destroyed, they must have been appalled. It would have been unthinkable to them that God would allow the temple to be destroyed. Unthinkable. You know, we're living in an age of the unthinkable, aren't we? Could any of us have imagined a future in which we're worried that our kids might not be as well off as we are? Here in the United States, that's unthinkable. Could we imagine a world in which even 100 years ago, it would have been unthinkable to imagine that we as human beings, by our human industry, could wreak havoc on the entire global environment? 100 years ago, that would have been unthinkable. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in the Cold War. So, frankly, it's kind of unthinkable to me to imagine a day in which the President of the United States is being accused of colluding with Russia to undermine our democracy. That's unthinkable. We live in unthinkable times. We experience on a daily basis things that we can't wrap our heads around. Things that we thought were forever things aren't forever things. And we, like the disciples, are looking to Jesus at this moment going, what's going on and how do we make sense of it? Now, in AD 70, that is roughly 40 years after Jesus gave this teaching, the unthinkable did in fact happen. Rome marched on Jerusalem, sacked the city, and razed the temple. 2 millennia later, people still gather at the temple's one remaining wall, and people still cry, people still mourn, people still live in grief around that reality. But if the only thing we take away from Luke chapter 21 is that Jesus was an accurate foreteller of the future, then we are taking away way too little. If we imagine that Jesus was describing an apocalyptic future complete with the razing of the temple, the persecution of his followers, and the end of life as they knew it, just in order to put the proverbial fear of God into them, then we're completely missing the point. Jesus, the one who repeatedly teaches us to fear not and to do not be afraid, this same Jesus is not sharing this with them to scare them. Quite the contrary, he's doing this in order to prepare them. How does Jesus prepare them? Jesus is giving them instructions to say, when things that are unthinkable happen, that's the time for you to be observant, to notice what's going on. That's the time for you to be mindful, to begin to assess with different perspective what is taking place and how God fits into all this and how you fit into what God's doing in all this. And of course, to be ready, to be prepared for that eventuality so it doesn't catch you by surprise. Be observant, be mindful, be ready. Or maybe a little easier way to remember it is to say, Jesus calls them to look out or look around. To look inward, look inside, and then to look up. Be observant. Look around you. Look out at the world. See the signs for what they are. When the unthinkable happens, Jesus wants them to understand that does not mean that God has failed. It means that God's kingdom is actually coming. When you see the end of the temple, don't think that that's the end of God's kingdom. Think of it as just one necessary thing that we have to let go of in order for the truth of God's kingdom to fully break forward. Jesus is essentially echoing the sentiments of Psalm 121. You know this psalm very well. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, when we hear that psalm, we often get that confused. We think that Jesus is saying, look up and see God's provision coming from on high. But that's not what's taking place here. The psalmist is actually describing that moment when people would often look up to the hills. Why? Because that's where all the shrines to the other gods were set up. The psalmist is saying, don't look to those false gods for your provision. Don't look to the temple, Jesus says, for the seat of God's coming kingdom. Don't look to those places that you have constructed, all those things that you think are so permanent and that you've put your trust in. Don't worry about those things. Don't put your trust in the gods whose shrines are on the hills. Put your trust in the God who made those hills. That's the God who will be the source of your help. That is where your help will come from. Human institutions. All those things which human beings create that are intended to glorify God, all of them eventually let us down. Jesus reminds throughout chapter 21 that this is going to be the experience of the disciples. The temple's not going to last. The family clan, the tribe to which people identify with, that's not going to last. Parents are going to turn on kids. Brothers are going to turn on sisters. The nation state is not going to last. That's not the source of your salvation, Jesus says. Armies are going to be at war with each other. Don't put your trust in the military. Don't put your hope in any of these things that human beings create for their own security. We think that they are forever things, and Jesus says they won't. They pass away. Your hope comes from God. Your hope comes in the coming reign of God, the abundant life, the peace-filled life, the sufficiency of God's provision. Your heart should be anchored in that kingdom. Your trust, your hope lies there. And when these institutions fail you, when they turn you out, Jesus says, when they hate you because of my name, don't panic. God's kingdom is coming near. Look around, see those things which people have been putting their trust in, and when you see them fail, don't worry. Look out and see that. But once you do that, once you begin to notice what's happening around you, Jesus then says, be mindful. Look inside. In verse 34, he says, be careful of, or your hearts will be weighted down with overindulgence. Self-medication, he says, drunkenness. Anxiety. When you recognize that you've put your trust in other things and that those things are failing you, oftentimes the way we respond to that is by covering over our souls, by doing other things to sort of ease our anxiety, our pain. We will shop. We will binge watch. We will overeat. We will we'll do all sorts of things to manage our own anxiety. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, when anxious and uncertain times happen, when the unthinkable happens, when the forever things that you've been clinging to are taken away, don't worry about that. And don't get weighted down. Don't cling to those things. Instead, be ready to set them free. Loosen those up. Most of the time, most people are sleepwalking through life. Amen. Most of the time, most people are sleepwalking through life. And Jesus is offering this as a thing. At that very moment when you would be most tempted to do so, don't be weighted down by that. Release those things. Using the disciples' comments about the temple, Jesus actually is living into the same tradition, in that long prophetic tradition that started way back with Jeremiah. See, this isn't new. It wasn't new for Jesus and his disciples. It's not new for us. Back in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah was dealing with the same problem. He had seen a people who were clinging to the temple, clinging to their nationalistic identity, even while things were going south. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Do not trust in deceptive words. Don't trust into the idea that as long as we've got this other stuff that we cling to, as long as we have these other things to make ourselves feel good, life will be okay. No, he says. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, Jeremiah says, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave the forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Jeremiah was dealing with a people who had gotten it into their head that there were just unthinkable things, that it'll never happen. God will never judge us. God will never hold us responsible for our unjust ways, the ways in which we exploit the poor and continue to hold on to what makes us comfortable at the expense of others. God will never judge us for this because we have the temple, they say, and the temple's forever. Jeremiah said it. It wasn't true then. Jesus now confronts it again. What are we holding on to? What are we clinging to that we must release because it weighs us down and keeps us from being ready to receive the kingdom that we say we want whenever we say, come, Lord Jesus. This is our call as disciples. This is our call as the people of God when we see unthinkable things happening, to begin to not only look out at the world and say, gosh, this is not what I expect, but also to look inside and say, where have I bought in? How have I become enamored with these things? And I'm willing to let it go of it. Jesus warns us lovingly to look inside, to be mindful, and to take stock of what's happening in our life. That's what Advent is for. And finally, Jesus says, be ready. Don't, in the face of unthinkable things, in the face of perhaps having to confront the reality of our own sin, the ways in which we have been holding on to these things that we just can't, feel like we can't live without, Jesus then says, be ready, be prepared, look up. It's the most beautiful phrase. Verse 28. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And then at the end of this teaching, Jesus says, be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be alert. Raise your head. Look up. Don't put your head down. Don't hide. Don't seek to flee from it. Don't seek to protect, to isolate and insulate yourself from it. No, he said, lift your heads up, because when things are this hard, when things are this difficult, that's the time to recognize that I am on my way. I am coming. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, Christian martyr, one of the foremost theologians of the 20th century. He also lived in unthinkable times. He also saw his nation committing itself to a course that he never would have thought imaginable. He also had to stand and speak out against and even take action against that which he knew was wrong and completely against the Spirit of Christ and what it meant to be Christian witnesses. He also had the privilege of preaching on this text. And when he preached on verse 28, when he preached on this image of looking up, he referred to a news story of his day in which miners had been trapped in the utter darkness and were waiting for rescue. Just when things seemed to be at their worst, rescuers came and delivered them out. He wrote, "Look up. You whose eyes are heavy with tears and who mourn that the earth has snatched everything from you, look up. You who are so heavy laden with guilt that you feel you cannot look up. Look up. Your salvation draws near. When you look up, things look quite different from what you have seen day by day. More real, far greater, and more powerful. If only it were true. If only it were true. Be patient. Wait a little longer. Wait, and something quite new will come over you. God will come." Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Loving Lord, when we live in unthinkable times as we do now, it is more than we can bear. And we confess that it is too easy for us to use this Christmas season, this time when we should be putting our full attention on your kingdom, we're actually use this as a distraction from all the unthinkable things that we are constantly confronted with. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways in which we do indeed find ourselves too weighted down. When we hold on to things that aren't actually enabling us to be prepared, to be watchful, and to be cultivating a longing for your coming, we do indeed confess, Lord, that we are too in love and hold too dearly to that which will not last. Forgive us, Lord. Instead, we pray that by your Spirit you would enliven us, recultivate in us a longing for your kingdom that leads us to stand up to injustice, to continue to do good whenever and wherever possible, to hold loosely to the good gifts of this world and cling more tightly to your loving reign, to that which you provide in our lives, which can never be taken away. Call us to continue to do good, not just to do well in this world. We long to know your kingdom come, even as we recognize that if we ask for your kingdom to come, then our kingdoms have to go. Help us let go of our kingdoms, Lord, we pray. Help us to see what's happening in our world for what it truly is. Help us to see inside our hearts for what truly resides there. And then, Lord, help us to be ready to pray without ceasing and to be prepared to receive your kingdom as it comes. We wait upon you now, Lord. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for coming today. And I just want to remind you of our Christmas Eve service, which is tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. We'll be sharing this service with the Nori Church. And so come, there's going to be a lot of singing. It's going to be a wonderful time of worship together tomorrow night, Christmas Eve, 7 o'clock.
And now, receive the benediction. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that you may reach your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Go now in the foolish love of God's coming kingdom. Amen.